Good morning, everyone. We're starting, as Glenn mentioned, a new series for summer on the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is found Genesis, Exodus. just getting the order mixed up in my head. That backfired a little bit. Yeah, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. There you go. You'll be glad to hear, well, maybe some of you will be glad to hear, over the summer what we do is we like to sort of condense our sermons a little bit, make them a little bit shorter. The kids are in, things are maybe a little bit noisier than normal, but that's okay. We like to look at something which is narrative, a story, just because it's probably easier to follow. But don't get me wrong, this is not a holiday, if you like, from preaching or anything like that. This is an incredible book. It's one that's been said of it that the greatest poets in the world could not write a better story than what we have in the Book of Ruth. Let's read some verses from the first chapter of Ruth. We'll read from verse 6. Verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. When her two daughters-in-law, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I'm not going to have any more sons. Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Luke said, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning, worshiping you together, having fellowship with one another, and hearing and learning about you. And as we turn to your word now, we pray that you will open our eyes to see and understand what's going on in this beautiful story, that you would help us to see its relevance for us today, and you would help us to live in light of it. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've probably worked this out by now, but I love films. I love going to the cinema. I love watching DVDs. I love films. And the Book of Ruth is, as I've said, a beautiful story, and I think that it would make an excellent film. In fact, there's an awful lot of dialogue in the Book of Ruth. Most of it is a conversation. So it wouldn't be very difficult to then adapt that into a screenplay. Now, the opening six verses, which we didn't read, is a little bit like if you've ever seen a film with a montage at the start, or a montage at any point. There's a famous montage in the film Rocky. But a montage, the idea of it is to cover a long period of time in a few moments. And that's exactly what the author does here. He races through the years that lead up to Naomi returning to Bethlehem from Moab. And its purpose really is to paint a very sad story, because Naomi's life has gone from bad to worse. In verse 1, we are told that there's a famine in the land, and that in his desperation to feed his family, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, moves his entire family to the country of Moab. Now, on one level, this may seem like an extremely wise decision. After all, there's no food in Bethlehem, which is ironic because Bethlehem actually means house of bread, and there is no bread. And he moves them from there to Moab, where there is food. But there's a problem. Moab, the country of Moab, is an enemy of God, and an enemy then of his people. We're not told explicitly, but in verse 1 there is a link made between the judges and this book. And that suggests that this famine could well be God's discipline of his disobedient people. If you know the book of Judges, what we see is a cycle of Israel's relationship with God. They are disobedient to God. They are disciplined by God. That brings them to repentance. And then they are blessed by God. And then it goes again. Disobedience, discipline, repentance, blessing, and so on and so on it goes. Now, if this is the case, then moving to Moab is not really what Elimelech should be doing. What Elimelech should be doing is going to God in repentance. Whatever the case is, Moab delivers little of what it offers, and eventually Elimelech dies, leaving his wife to bring up their two sons. Now, the sons are called Mahlon and Chilion, and these names mean sickly one and spent one, ominous names. They do make it to adulthood, and they marry Moabite women. Again, humanly speaking, this may seem like an intelligent thing to do. They've grown up. They want to get married. They want to start a family. They want to have a life. But again, like their father, they have sinned against God. They're not allowed to marry Moabite women. And they end up dying as well. So Naomi is left husbandless and childless. Her life is one filled with tragedy. We go to Act 1, Scene 1, the long road back. Can you imagine the montage ends and the camera kind of pans into some arid landscape of Israel, and eventually it gets to a field in Bethlehem, and it zooms in maybe, and what you see is one little stalk of corn coming up from the ground. It's beginning to grow. And somehow, we're not told how, but Naomi gets wind of this. And she just walks straight out the door without a word to either of her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And they just get up and they follow her. And you can imagine them following her. They must go a reasonable distance because they get onto the road to Bethlehem. You can imagine the journey, Ruth and Orpah kind of following their mother-in-law, looking at each other, shrugging their shoulders, wondering what on earth is going on. What on earth is their mother-in-law doing? And eventually, we find out, verse 8, she turns to them and says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Always remember that film called Monster in Law with Jane Fonda. And I don't know if you've seen it. I'm afraid I've only seen the trailer for it. But the idea is one of a really terrible relationship between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. This is not the case here. These women, they have a really strong relationship, and these two younger women have a sense of duty to their mother-in-law. They care a lot about her. And Naomi realizes this, and she wants to release them from the burden of caring for her. And normally, a widow, when her husband dies, would have had three options in the ancient world. Either they would return to the house of their father, they would get remarried, or they would use a trade that they had learned to support themselves. And from what Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law in these verses, suggests to us that none of these are viable options for her. She's too old to have any children, and so she considers herself too old to get married. Now, if she is indeed this old, it would suggest that her parents are probably no longer with them. They've passed away. And because the majority of women in her day did not have a trade, it seems that Naomi didn't have one either. So what's the point that Naomi's trying to get across? Well, it's this. She's saying to her two daughters-in-law, "There are no prospects with me. They'd be better off just going back to their mother, who would be able to find them a suitable husband." This is a very logical suggestion. This is a caring suggestion. She doesn't want them to go, but she knows, she thinks that it would be better off for them to not be with her. And Orpah, she agrees, and off she goes. But Ruth doesn't, and she says, verse 16, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Now, I don't think that this is simply just love. We've said already that these women care a lot about each other. They love each other. But it's not just love that wins over human reasoning for Ruth here. As he said, Orpah loves her mother-in-law too, and yet reason wins for her. Now, what's changed for Ruth? What's different about Ruth? Here's the difference. We're told she has faith in God. Now, that faith is strong enough for her to be prepared to throw away her gods, her culture, her homeland, and her family. Her faith in God means that she is prepared to go against what, humanly speaking, seemed like the best option. And what we shall see in coming weeks is that her faith is in a God who cares and provides for his own. So that's scene one. Scene two, an empty return. You can imagine now the camera pans back out, and there's these two figures walking along a deserted road with the sun beating down on them. And it zooms in, and it's Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi has this sort of look on her face, a look of real solemn. Perhaps she's thinking about how different things were the last time she walked on this road. And eventually they get to the top of the hill, and there below them is Bethlehem. And Naomi has flashbacks to the good times that she had with her children, maybe seeing them playing in the streets, maybe family meals that they had together. And then they enter the city, and the excited muttering begins. Is that Naomi? Goodness me, she isn't looking so good. Looks like life in Moab wasn't all it was cracked up to be. But where's Elimelech? Where are those two boys? And then one of them runs here and says, verse 19, can this be Naomi? And Naomi snaps, verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has brought misfortune upon me. Now, the name Naomi means pleasant. And so unpleasant has her life been that she feels that she can no longer identify with that name. She thinks a much better name for her would be Mara, and Mara means bitter. She acknowledges God's sovereignty, his control over the situation. She acknowledges that he has allowed this to happen to her. But as often happens when human lives become as tragic as this, her view of the world has become a little bit blinkered. Just verses before, we have this incredible statement from Ruth that she is committed to her mother-in-law. You see, Naomi's life is not as empty as she sees it. This brings us to a very important application for us this morning about God's sovereignty, his control over the good things and the bad things that happen to us in our lives. God is faithful to his covenant, to his promise. And that means he's faithful to discipline and to bless. But here's the thing, God's will is to bless his people, to be a blessing to the world. That's what we read way back in Genesis when he makes that covenant, that promise with Abraham, the father of Israel. He is going to bless the people so that they will in turn be a blessing to the world. And his discipline of their sin is only ever designed to bring them back into that relationship where that blessing can be poured out again. What Naomi shows us is that this is not something that is easy to remember in the middle of tragic circumstances. And I know that there are some here this morning who understand that only too well. But the book of Ruth gives us hope because Naomi is brought to the point of emptiness in order that she can be filled again, filled in a more significant way than she's known before, because indirectly Naomi becomes part of the family tree of the greatest king that Israel ever had, King David, and consequently she becomes part of the family tree of the greatest king the world has ever seen, the King of Kings. Jesus Christ. See, God is accomplishing his purposes in the world. He is bringing his plan to fruition, and he's doing it even through the tragedies that hit our lives. God is not letting us go through the things that we are going through for the sake of it. We might never know what purpose there is in these things, but God is intricately weaving his plan in the universe, and this is much more complex, and it's much more wonderful than we can comprehend. Second, we need to say something about human wisdom. The passage shows us how human wisdom can lead us down the wrong path. What seems right is not always right. In fact, what seems right is sometimes the exact opposite of what is right. But we must balance this, because human wisdom is a gift from God. If you look through Samuel and Kings, you will see that God gives Solomon wisdom as a gift. Great wisdom. But Ruth shows us, the book of Ruth shows us, that it cannot always be trusted. Wisdom must always be used within the context of relationship with God. Now, we don't have to ask God about every single decision that we make. I don't think God's all that bothered about what cereal you have for breakfast in the morning. I think he cares that you have a good breakfast, but he doesn't care what you eat necessarily. But we do need to ask for God's guidance sometimes. But something that has become clear to me in recent months and years is that what God cares most about in our lives is developing godly character. He is concerned chiefly with us looking like Jesus. And it's because the outworking of this is people who do the will of God like Jesus did. It doesn't mean we don't go to God and ask him for guidance. That's not how relationship works. So I wouldn't make a life-changing decision, for example, without consulting my wife. I wouldn't arrive home one day and say, okay, dear, we're moving to Canada. I just wouldn't do it. Now, why would I make a decision like that without consulting the one whom my relationship with my wife is supposed to imperfectly reflect? Why would I make a life decision, a life-changing decision, without consulting God? We've been given brains to use, but we must use them as they are being transformed by the Spirit within this loving relationship that we have with God. Third, I think the book of Ruth gives hope to ordinary people like us. There's no kings, there's no queens, there's no prophets, there's no priests, there's no one who has any earthly significance in the book of Ruth. This is actually the sort of story that could be about any of our ancestors. And yet, look where God is. God is at the very heart of this story. And that should encourage us. God cares about insignificant little me. He cares what I do. He cares where I live. He cares about the details of my life. He cares so much. And he came to this earth. He died that each of us might have our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west, so that we could enter into relationship with him. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Shall we pray and then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord God, we thank you that you are in control of all things. We thank you that you are weaving things together, that your plan might be brought to fruition. Father, we pray and ask for your help to trust you in the midst of difficult circumstances that we go through. We pray, Father, that you would help us not to have a blinkered view of the world when that happens. That you'd help us to see how we are blessed in the midst of our difficulties. How people rally around us. How you care for us through each other. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to use the wisdom that you've given us, to use our brains well, but help us to do that in consultation with you. Help us to do that within the relationship that we have with you. And Lord, encourage us, we pray, that you care about us. You care about our lives. You care about what we do and say, and you're in the midst of the circumstances, good and bad, that we face each day. That you, by your Spirit, help us to walk like Christ would walk. And we pray that you would continue to develop godly character in each of us. Help us to submit to your Spirit's work in our lives, that we might greater resemble your Son, Jesus. We pray that you'd help us to do that this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.